Good morning. Nice seeing you. My wife wanted to come. My wife been in Florida for 6 weeks. We went on vacation, and she stayed 3 extra weeks for family and other things. And we arrived home Saturday morning at 3 o'clock in the morning. We drove straight through from Orlando, 21 hours. That's the second time this year we've driven through. We're in our 70s, and we're trying to break some kind of a record, I guess. But, and there are many things to do. We brought my granddaughter along. This is spring break in Florida, so she'll fly back to Florida on Saturday. So my wife stayed home, and I'm a little on a tired side. And Jared drove me this morning, and it was a good time. There's a girl here that was in one of my classes at New Tribes. That was the last class I taught missions and church history. There were 88 kids in the class. And I give written papers. And every other day, a written paper on a missionary. And it was work. And it was the last class I had after 8 years. But it was a great time. Teaching young people about missions and talking about the history of missions and how all of this developed. And missions, of course, as you know, would be on my heart. My wife and I only served 14 years in Colombia and came home because of my hearing problem. But we've never forgotten the burden for world missions, raising up people. Jeremy will be telling us something after lunch about what the Lord's going to do in his life in Sonia. You might know Sonia from Sheboygan. Next Sunday, we are going to have a public commendation of Sonia and JR. They'll be going to Burundi in spring, next January. And he'll be also talking about our California program, STEP. This will be our 8th year. Sonia and Jeremy are now leaders. I'm one of the founders, and Dick Gill's one of the founders. And the problem with being a founder and then turning responsibility to young people is you don't get any respect anymore. And it's just, you know, who are you? See? And there may be some young people here who want to go. The brochure says 18. But if you can go if you're younger than 18, if you're mature enough, your elders think fine, because we've had younger people there, and they've done excellent. And we want to get some of these young people before other things come into their lives, like having to get to college and whatever. You've heard missionaries many times, I am sure. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. First and Second Thessalonians might be Paul's first epistles, if Galatians possibly is one of the first. But First and Second Thessalonians were written very, very soon after Galatians, maybe in the year 49, 50, 51, somewhere in there. I love to study Paul's missionary journeys. His second missionary trip is one of the most fascinating to me. He began to go back and visit the churches that had been founded during his missionary trip, first missionary trip. And his goal after that, this is where he found Timothy, and after that his goal was to go into Asia. And Paul had some plans. It says in Acts 17 and 18 that after Paul left Iconium and Lystra, there being was on his way, the Holy Spirit forbid them from going to Asia. And then Paul said, well, let's go up to Bithynia. Let's get up there and get the gospel there. And it said the Holy Spirit forbid them from going there. You see, people start out with a vision, but the Lord is in control of our lives, we begin to move for Jesus Christ. And missionaries need a plan. They need a goal. But they need to listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul and Timothy and Silas, Paul had a little team, went up to Troas. Troas is on the freeway, and there's, it's easy to get there, and went up to Troas, and it was there that he got the Macedonian call. And he went up to Philippi, and some people were saved there. Then he went to Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica he had a lot of problems. But the gospel reached people in Thessalonica in such a unique way that it said that everyone was talking about the people in Thessalonica, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But Paul had to hightail it out of town. We know he went to Berea, and even when he got to Berea and the people were more open, his enemies were following him, and a number of the brothers got together and said, we're going to get Paul out of here, and they put him on a ship, and he went to Athens. He writes very little about Athens. I wish he would have written more. I see Paul walking through Athens and looking at all of this mythology, all of this paganism, all of these things, the Acropolis and all of it, and going through all of that and being deeply, deeply convicted at the bankruptcy of the world around him and the need for the world to know Jesus Christ. A few people were saved, and then Paul went to Corinth. And from Corinth, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are basically answering questions for a group of new believers. Now, you must remember, this is early, 49, 50, 51. God is revealing things to Paul, and there are many things yet to become clear in his mind. One of the questions they had is, okay, if Jesus Christ is coming for the church, what about those who died? And Paul said, well, there's no problem. They will be raised, and you will meet them in the air. And then they heard many false teachers, or they might have heard the Jews who were pursuing them, saying, the day of the Lord has come. And then 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, no, the day of the Lord has not come. Always distinguish your terms. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. Always distinguish your terms. No, the day of the Lord has not come. Here's what has to happen first. Right? And there has to be a man revealed. Man of sin. And even though he says that man hasn't been revealed yet, the Apostle Paul made it clear that there's evil in the world. The spirit, that spirit of evil already works. Although there is someone who holds back, restrains, there's still evil in the world. And so he's answering the question. No, this is not the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is the time of judgment. A time of harsh treatment in this world of sin and nations. No, it's not, he said. But he's making it clear that there is still evil in the world, even though it's being restrained. Then Paul, in chapter 3, after he's gone through some of this, and he tells them what God is going to do for them, and he makes it clear at the end of chapter 2 that the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and faith in the truth, and they can stand firm, verse 15, and that he loves you and he will give you eternal comfort and hope, all by grace, verse 16, and that they are to comfort one another. Now, when he gets to chapter 3, he talks about something that's very interesting, praying for him. Missionaries come and they often talk about, well, they pray for us. But many times they don't say a whole lot. They say pray, pray for work, pray for this. Let's look at Paul's prayer for himself, and certainly would be for all people, all missionaries, all people who are out witnessing. I speak from a missionary standpoint this morning. I'm speaking from what I call a cross-cultural identification in getting the gospel out. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 25, he said, brethren, pray for us. All right? And there are many times when Paul talked about prayer. I have some things I copied. You can get out of a Knave's Topical Bible. You can get out of a concordance. The computers have afforded us an incredible amount of information right at our fingertips. And there were many times Paul asked prayer for himself. He prayed for others, but he asked prayer for himself, and I think you would find it interesting. But Paul is writing to people who need a prayer, and he makes it clear that he's praying for them, but now he says, pray for us. He's had a lot of trials. This change of plans that God sent to his life in the second missionary journey was a painful trip. It was successful in many ways. I imagine when he got to Athens, he still was sore. He still had sores on his back that were healing. He was still in some discomfort and pain, and he was alone. And when he got to Corinth, he was alone, but he was fortunate enough to have God meet his needs by bringing a married couple across his path who were Jewish Christians and had been kicked out of Rome. At that time, remember, Rome could not differentiate between Jews and Christians. And Priscilla and Aquila were booted out of Rome at that time. Get all the Jews out. They were tent makers. And when Paul was in Corinth, he began to support himself by making tents. He met them. They were believers, and they housed him. And during that time, he found comfort and encouragement. But Paul is saying, as we read verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Not a selfish thing to request prayer for ourselves. It's not a selfish thing for missionaries to say, pray for us. And he gives two reasons why he wants them to pray. They're very simple. The first one is that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. And, all right, and be glorified just as it is with you. And verse 2, that we may be delivered from perverse evil men, for not all have the faith. These are probably the two biggest trials missionaries have. Number one, they devote their lives to preaching the gospel, and it's not always successful. And Paul is talking about this. Now, Paul's task was lonely. Think about this. He goes from place to place, from town to town. He's in strange cities. In the beginning, there was nobody to meet him, like when he ended up going to Jerusalem at the end. There were brethren waiting for him at the seacoast. But here, in these days, he just would go to strange cities and preach the gospel. He wasn't entertained. He had to find things and do things on his own. And he had needs. 2 Corinthians should be studied by all. The Apostle Paul in it talks about being depressed. Now, he was depressed. I know Christians say we can't be depressed, we can be discouraged. We can be depressed. The Greek word he uses means he was depressed. And he also talks about losing heart. Now, this is written from Corinth, when he's writing to other places, including Thessalonica. And he talks about discouragement and losing heart. And he talks about the worry of failure that we have not run in vain, that we have not given our lives in vain. Perhaps one of the biggest reasons missionaries quit might be the lack of success and fruit. One of the key words a missionary need to remember is endurance. Endurance, endurance, endurance. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. Endurance, faith, trust, keeping going, keep moving, endurance. And so Paul is saying, don't forget, I too have needs. I have many needs. And one of the best ways for you to deal with your own needs is to help pray for and lift up other people who have needs. It encourages you to focus on what God is doing. So the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer, and we have to think of his circumstances. Circumstances were not all that great. Sure, he had some success in Corinth, but you'll know later on from reading 2 Corinthians that the church in Corinth was turning against him, and there was a chance that he was going to lose that church. I've had him stolen away from me. Every missionary has. Something you've started, you've gone back, you've found out that it doesn't exist anymore. It's been destroyed. It's gone. And it breaks your heart. And you begin to question, was it cold? What does God have for me? What mistake did I make? So on and so forth. So verse 1 is in the present tense. It means right now there's a sense of urgency. Pray for us. And why? Now, what's his focus? On the spread of the gospel. That is the focus. To get this message to a world that is lost. You may study, if you become a missionary, you may study what other people believe about the lost, even among evangelicals. Some think those who've never heard will not be lost. They'll be given a second chance. Read anything you want. But believe one thing. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it needs men and women to take it out and preach it and give this gospel. So, here's what he prays for. He wants the word of the Lord to go out. And he said that it would spread rapidly. It means swift advance. Before an army went out, the Roman army, the Greek army, they would send, I suppose, the Sebes out or whoever they are to clean up the path. Get stuff out of the way. So that when the army comes, we can just move right on. It's not wrong to pray for success. That's what he's praying for. That it would advance quickly and rapidly. Everybody wants that, and there's nothing wrong with praying for that. Lord, remove the obstacles in his way and allow him to see some success and give him victory. That he may find converts in every place. Look at what he says that. And be glorified. Just as it also was with you. Well, it was really glorified among the people in Thessalonica. Wow. The whole world was talking about how they turned their back on idols. In the year 112 or so, something from my class, probably won't remember it anyway, Pliny, a governor of Bithynia, wrote to the emperor, and he said, I think Pliny, they were persecuting Christians, and I think Pliny felt uncomfortable with it from reading his letter. He wasn't a believer, but I think he was uncomfortable. But one thing he said in his letter that I want to focus on, just one, is that the temples are empty. People were being saved by the score. The temples are empty. And he is just simply saying, the winning. People are believing this. One of the things I learned in my study of church history is that the enemies of the gospel in the first and second century back up the power and the truth of the gospel. They say some very important things that are absolutely true. They're enemies. They don't like it, but they say it. And he says the temples are empty. Now that's a rapid spread. But you see, it doesn't always spread rapidly. There are cross-cultural situations. There's culture, there's language, there's a mindset. When I went to South America, I went as a missionary. But I was a North American. I didn't want to be at that time, thought about it as a North American, but I was. I couldn't get away from it. Bold blue-eyed German, big nose, just walking on the street, they knew I was in Colombia. But their hate in some quarters for Americans was such that they identified my message with imperialism. And I couldn't get away from it. So I never argued with them. In the beginning, I did. Just give the gospel. All of these things are problems that missionaries face. And the work often goes slowly. And you spend hours in the sun. You spend hours working. All right, so anyway, Paul is praying for rapid success for the spreading. He wants it to sweep victoriously through the land. And that's what, one of the things we should pray for. But we should also realize that, as he says here, spread rapidly. And the second part, delivered from perverse and evil men. We cannot win this battle alone. We need prayer. And we need a lot of prayer. And missionaries need a lot of prayer. And so God needs strengthen. And those who spread the gospel are contending against unseen powers of darkness. And it's hard to understand where they are and what they are. But you know why you're all preaching the gospel in that little mountain town in Colombia. Capitaneo, Concepcion, Cerrito, Malaga, whatever. You know, as you're preaching the gospel, that there's a force there. You can't see, you can't touch, but it's there. And you know that Satan, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, blinds the minds of people that they will not believe. And so it becomes a difficult task. So Paul went to find converts in every place. It's not for his own ego. He wants this to spread, but it's going to be difficult. And Paul wants the obstacles removed. And no one can win this battle alone. He wants God to be honored and glorified. He wants the gospel to change people. And he wants this gospel to reach many, many people. And many reject the gospel. I remember often being in small towns. We had our Jeep and we had a loudspeaker. You can't do this in America. And we just drive down the main street of this town. Somebody's staying in the hood of the Jeep while the other guy is driving. And we're just preaching, announcing it. And then we show a movie in the public square. All the walls, most of the walls are white. And we just show them against the wall. We had a table. And we put a projector on, and underneath it we had a crank. We had 1,000 feet of cord so that we could walk down the street asking people if we could plug it in their house so we could show a movie. we're going to show a movie. Can we plug it? No, okay, thank you. Really? And we walked down the street, and then after we got it plugged in and stuff, we'd call some little kid. I mean, this kid couldn't fight anybody, and we'd say, now, you want to earn 5 pesos? You sit right by that. And don't let anybody touch it, or this kid would be, ooh, shit. 5 pesos was big money. And this kid would gut it with his life. We'd show these movies. And there'd be people who would listen. And there'd be people who'd get up and walk away. There'd be people who'd throw stones. There would be people who would grab their children. I'm sitting there, we've been given the gospel, and somebody comes along, and their kid's sitting in the ground by the hair. Go home. Well, when I'm hearing that stuff. So there's opposition to it. Okay, and he says, just as it is with you. This is the pattern to pray for. What was, just as it was with them, it was the power of the gospel transforming lives. When you have somebody who's listened, sitting in our little meeting in Malaga, sitting in the corner, and with his hat over his eyes, thinking we didn't know who he was, and he always came and sat in the corner. And then he would get up and leave. And he was spying us out for the priest. He became a Christian. Today's an elder. I was back in Columbia in August. What a time. And Martin, at this 40th celebration of the founding of the assembly, Bucaramanga, there were almost 800 people. And Martin gave a powerful gospel message. Wow. But Martin said after he became a Christian, he said there was anger. He was angry. For 38, and he was smashing his hand. For 38 years, I believed that, and nobody ever once told me. Wow. And he was really red in the face. 38 years, that close. And the power of the gospel. And people couldn't believe what it did to Monty. He was known in town as Boozer, a championship horseshoe player. Called Tejo, actually. Different kind of game. And well known. The power of the gospel. The next thing he says here, he first, okay, let's look at this. He is praying for success of the gospel. He wants success. There's nothing wrong with that. The next thing he wants is safety. Success and safety. Alright. And this reveals, in praying for safety, Paul's natural instinct of self-preservation. We all have that. Who wants to get killed? Who wants to die? And it shows Paul's natural instinct of self-preservation. He's not immune to fears. Listen, master 2 Corinthians, and it will open up a whole new world of thinking about people who are involved in God's work full time. Believe me. And so the Apostle Paul it knows dangers. He knows fears. When he was in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, one of the few times Luke records that God spoke directly to Paul. And what did he say in chapter 18? Do not be afraid. It means Paul was afraid. I have many people in this place who will yet come to know me. You know what that meant? Paul was thinking of leaving because he was afraid. Not Paul, Duckhorn maybe. Ducks are chicken, but not Paul. Nah, Paul was. And he needed God to tell him, don't be afraid. I have many people. Stay here. It's a fact. Wow. And he stayed. But he needed that encouragement. So, Paul's life was threatened. And it reveals his human instinct. Dangers awaited him. And certainly don't blame him for asking in prayer that he would be protected. That he would not die. Back in the 70s, there was a man in Columbia named Ernie Fowler. Now, I didn't know Ernie Fowler, but I know Carl Lehman, and I know Carl Lehman like a brother. And Carl and his wife were working in the mountains with a group of Indians. And Carl was a linguist, And the guerrillas were upset with Carl. But Carl didn't know that. A friend of his by the name of Ernie Fowler from another mission board down in Bonanquilla, he and his wife were close friends with Carl and Joan, and he came up and he said to Carl, you know, you and Joan are really tired. I tell you what, you go down and take our house for 2 or 3 weeks and we'll hold the fort. Oh, Carl said, that would be terrific. We're tired. So Carl went down, Ernie Fowler and his wife came up. Oh, after Ernie Fowler and his wife were up there for about 3 or 4 days, the guerrillas came in town. Thing is, why they didn't like Carl Lehman, they didn't know what he looked like. They didn't know what he looked like. So you go up to Ernie Fowler and say, you're Carl Lehman. No, I'm not. And every citizen has to carry a card with a picture on it. I see nothing wrong with that at all, for goodness sake. Here in America, we act as if having one of these things is going to... Everybody's got one. And Ernie Fowler pulled out his schedule and said, no, look, I'm Ernie Fowler. There's my picture. They wouldn't believe him and took a shotgun and put it to his chest and blew his chest apart. Then they raped his wife and she became pregnant and she went home to North Dakota. She refused to have an abortion. Huh? Just going to hold a fort for 2 weeks. Right after I left Columbia, a young man by the name of Chet Bitterman, brand new missionary with Wycliffe. And he's all thrilled. And one day he said to his wife, I have to go downtown and see the head of the mission down in Wycliffe. I need some information and some papers. So I went downtown, which is a piece of cake. Went downtown, went in the office, and the boss was gone. Mom, I guess I can just myself and what I was in there. Girls walked in. And they said, are you so-and-so? No. My name's Chet Bitterman. Well, they took Chet Bitterman anyway. And they drove him around in a bus. And while everybody's looking for him, they're driving around in his bus. And a couple of times they actually parked the bus right across the street from the police station, the safest place to be, I suppose. Then all of a sudden he came to him. What are we going to do? If we let him go, we lose face. But they're not going to give ransom. Took a long time to understand missionaries won't give ransom. When I was in Columbia, we all signed with the American Embassy. If we are kidnapped, no one is to pay ransom for a deliverance. And the embassy had that in file. If we're taken, we're taken. So the guerrilla, what are we going to do? So we have to kill him. So before he went to sleep one night, they gave him something to drink, and it was strong, and it put him in deep sleep, and they put a gun here and shot him right through the brain. And then left his body. Now he's a guy just going downtown to get some papers. Remember the Burnhams and New Tribes recently? They're tired. Somebody comes and says, look, I have paid for reservations at this fancy, fancy, rich, fancy beach resort. Whoa. Go. It's all on me. Oh, wow. And this is terrific. Man, who walks in? Gorillas. Who did they take? The Burnhams. They went $25 million ransom. New Tribe was right. We will not pay ransom. We will do it. There was a rescue team that tried to rescue the Burnham. During the fight between the guerrillas and the rescue team, the husband was caught in crossfire and killed. I could go on and on. My niece, her grandfather was Roger Udarian, one of the 5 missionaries killed in Ecuador. All right, that's my niece. Aye. And she's married to a man called Gary Witherall, who's busy in Operation Mobilization. When they started, they were in Lebanon. Huh? Here it is again. One Saturday morning, they got up, and the wife says, "Oh, I forgot something down at the office. I'll be back in a few minutes." She went down to the office, opened it up, got what she forgot, heard a knock on the door, opened the door, and somebody shot her in the chest with a shotgun, blew her chest and face off. See, little things like that. And you never know what's going to happen. Now, those are extreme, but I know some of these people personally. And if I don't know them personally, I know enough about them in modern time. Paul wanted prayer. Now, his motive was not personal ease, that I may be delivered from these kind of men. It wasn't personal ease. Make my life easier, Lord. But it was keep me safe from these people. Missionary life is hard. Makes it be tough. So Paul isn't praying just for ease. I don't have a hard time. No. I want to be able to preach the gospel and not be have these kind of people interfering with me. All right? So that he would be delivered. Right? And Paul was definitely concerned for his safety and going on. Now, there's opposition in preaching the gospel. There's a lot of opposition. He says here that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. You know, there are just some people out there who are just plain enemies. We'd go into some small town, and there'd be some young buck and his gang who were enemies of evangelicals because they went to the mass and the priest told them, and it was their goal to protect the church. Dick and I were in a town one day, and we got there, and somebody hit me and knocked me down. I couldn't get up. And he was just ready to get on Dick and start pounding him up. I couldn't get up. I tried to get up and kept falling down. And an old man stepped in. Now, they have respect for elderly. An old man stepped in and said, "He's kid, what are you doing? Leave these men alone." I don't know how this man knew this. "These men came here to bring a message from God. Leave them alone." And walked away just like that. All those guys, they were big guys, sat on the curb. Just like a little Sunday school class. And Dick and I preached the gospel. And we really, but it was the priest. And these guys took it upon themselves. We are defending the church. There are unreasonable people. They just follow you around, and that's what Paul. Satan does use human beings to hinder the preaching of the gospel. And he uses these kind of people for hindering the preaching of the gospel. So Paul's prayer is simple, that the word of the God would go out with power, that he would be delivered from these kind of people, and not just for ease. Not just for ease. So it might be better for me because, well, I'm tired of the dirt roads and the greasy food. Up in the mountains, they cook everything with lard. I don't think we cook with lard anymore. Remember lard, how it tastes? I think my gallbladder is a gravel pit. I really do. I think, it's stuff. Dick and I would have all this stuff in a restaurant, and we'd go up in the hotel room and lay on the bed. And down, you name it. Lard, greased. You want to be delivered from not greasy food, but from unreasonable people. So this prayer is something else. Not everybody has the faith. And by that he means of receiving the power of the gospel. And it's not all have faith. He's talking about this belief in the gospel. And so there are difficulties and there are problems. And Paul needs encouragement, right? Now look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Not everybody has faith. But listen, the Lord, you can trust the Lord. The Lord's faithful. You can trust Him. He called you. He will meet your needs. And if you die young, well, remember that God is peopling heaven with the saints. And if He takes you young or old, it's His choice. But He's peopling heaven with those who belong to Him. And it's interesting. So this is it's very important for us to understand. He is faithful. And He's faithful to what? He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Again, I could tell stories. But He is faithful. I love this. He will strengthen you. I remember being so low sometimes, Lord, the first assembly we started blew apart. People came in and it became a mess. There was nothing left. And when we started the second one, we're scared. What's going to happen? And we're involved in that and we're worried about what's going to take place and so on and so forth. And after a while, you become weary and tired. When I went through a low spot, I became angry with the Lord. Oh, don't tell me people don't. And don't tell me you don't once in a while either. I was mad at God. Look, you called me. We're out here working hard. And everybody's just ripping it apart. Now, come on, back this up. Talk to God that way. People, because He knows you think that anyway. And you can't hold back on Him. I was down. I was arguing with Him. And all I got from the Lord at that time from the Scriptures was just stay, keep quiet, keep doing the work. Well, we were back, like I said, last August. The building in the first assembly we started has been remodeled 3 times. The crowd was so big they had to block off the street. Third generation Christians, these people were coming up to me and hugging me, and I couldn't even remember who they were. And they were shedding tears, and they were telling me stories of, who are you? I'm Pacho. Oh, you're Pacho. Pacho. For goodness sake, you were just doing poquito pelado. See, Pacho. The one woman came up and then hugged me and my wife, and she's crying, and I'm trying to figure who this. She says, Lola was my grandma. Oh, you're the little girl who used to stay with Lola. Yeah. Oh, for goodness sake. Well, tell me about yourself. What are you doing? I'm a medical doctor. I have a practice in Bogota with my husband, who's a engineer, and we go to the assembly way back outside of town, the first one that was starting. It's a hard place, and they drive this big BMW, and they go out to a place on dirt roads. And every time they break bread with the people, and the stories went on again and again and again. And I remember the day sitting in that little coffee house arguing with the Lord. Keep quiet, ducky. Just go on. Don't quit. If you quit now, you will always back away when it gets hard. Do not quit. Wow. What else he says? So the Lord will strengthen you. It means make us firm. It is inward. He will strengthen you. And then the next word is protect you. That's outward. He will protect your heart from inner assaults. And He will protect you from outward assaults. He would take care of us. And he will meet the missionary need. You see, all of this is contained in that little prayer. And so, he'll make us firm and solid in the faith. Inwardly, he will protect us. And Christ is faithful. But you and I know, must do our part. And our part is very, very simply this. Obey, persevere. When missionaries say pray for us, I hope that some of this will come to you. Mind. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what the Lord commands. And may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into what? The steadfastness of Christ. What does it mean? Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but yours. The steadfastness of Christ. He never deviated from the path of going to the cross. And the steadfastness of Christ is the same thing. He calls you. He'll strengthen you inwardly. He'll strengthen you outwardly. He'll meet your need. And you'll have the steadfastness of Christ to do his will. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So the steadfastness of Christ. That's what he'll work in our lives when he talks about the steadfastness of Christ. Well, I must end here because I'm getting hungry and I'm starting to get tired too. But I hope you'll understand what's involved in this prayer. You see what it is? We want the gospel of God. That's the primary role of a missionary. More than building, more than painting, more than anything. The gospel. Number two, there are evil people in the world, even though the Holy Spirit's in the world restraining their evil. And we need to be delivered, not just from our ease, so we can live easy, but so we can keep on preaching the gospel. But remember this, he said, and don't forget, I love this. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you inwardly, and he will protect you outwardly from the inner doubts and the outward assaults. Right? And we have confidence, Lord, concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command, and that the Lord may direct your hearts in what? The love of God and his steadfastness. When we're down, when missionaries are struggling, when wives have lost their husbands, when women have been raped and decide not to have an abortion and to do God's will, God will take care of them, meet their needs. So this prayer is interesting, and notice what follows it. All the encouragement, strength inwardly, steadfastness outwardly. And if we do doubt, look at the steadfastness of Christ. He set his face to Jerusalem for one reason. To go to the cross and die for our sins. Father, thank you for this little prayer and information Paul gives us. Father, we know these are the two most basic things in missions. Preaching the good news to a lost world. Before we do anything else, is preaching this message. And number two, facing the work of the enemy. But those who will look to you will be strengthened and encouraged and given the steadfast they need to run the race and to finish the course. We thank you, Father, for this prayer because it shows us that Paul had fears, that Paul knew there was dangers, but it shows us his motive, not ease, but getting this message to a lost world. Thank you. Strengthen us. Raise up young people for the work of Christ in foreign countries. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.